I want you to look in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That's amazing that when we find this subject in the Word of God, that's the opening. That's the opening to the subject. I would not have you ignorant. That's interesting. Why would the Holy Ghost start this subject of spiritual gifts with a statement saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. It's obvious that if you find a statement such as this in the Word of God, I believe it's because there's going to be a lot of ignorance about whatever subject He's dealing with. If He says, be not deceived. Brethren, be not deceived. And He begins to warn you about what happens to disobedient people. It must be that there's going to be a lot of deception about what happens to disobedient people. Disobedient believers. So when He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, that tells me there's going to be a lot of ignorance about this subject. Now, do you know ignorance really means that you're ignoring knowledge, doesn't it? So there's going to be a lot of willful ignorance about this subject. Now, that's the Holy Ghost speaking. Listen to me. That's the Holy Ghost that says, I would not have you ignorant. That's the Holy Ghost. A lot of people like the Holy Spirit, right? They talk a lot about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit says, I would not have you ignorant about spiritual gifts. All right. Dear Father, we do pray that You would bless us. Let us hear from Your Spirit. Keep us from error. Give us what we need, Lord. Father, You say that in the last days, a situation will arise when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not suffer it, Lord. And I do pray, God, that You'll help us all right now in this room and whoever will hear this sermon, that You'll help us to endure sound doctrine. Teach us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe that the first thing we need to do is define spiritual. Now concerning, you know what that means, now concerning. So spiritual gift. We need to define this word spiritual. How are we going to have a discussion? How are we going to go through this? These chapters dealing with spiritual gifts, and we don't even know what spiritual means. If you're having a conversation with somebody and they say, what do you think of spiritual gifts? The first thing to do is say, well, let's stop right now and let's make sure that that you and I have our definition of spiritual, that we're on the same page here. You might think something is spiritual that's not. And if Paul's saying that they're going to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, he would not have them ignorant. It must be that maybe this whole subject of what is spiritual, what is spiritual? There's a great deception about it. So the first thing we need to do is define spiritual. Well, where are we going to define it from? What TV preacher you want to turn on to see if he can tell us what spiritual means? What primetime television show about witches and angels and all of that do you want to watch so you can find out what is spiritual? Let's watch Oprah. Is Oprah still on TV? Let's watch her, see what she says is about what is spiritual. There's a lot of people today that have ideas about what spirituality is. Where are we going to find out the proper definition of the word spiritual? Why don't you ask the Holy Ghost? Why don't we ask the Holy Ghost? Why don't we ask the Holy Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit speak? Infallibly. Authoritatively. Through the Bible. Remember over there in the book of Acts, it says David spoke by the Holy Ghost, and then they read the psalm. So when you read a psalm, you're reading the words of the Holy Ghost, right? So if anybody If anybody knows what the word spiritual means, I believe it's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. You got that? Alright, now, the Bible tells you the definitions of words by contrast, right? Look at Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You've got sinful temptations in your life. You've got imaginations and things that cross your mind. You're like, where did that come from? Because you still have this sinful body, this sinful flesh that you have to carry around until you end up glorified and the Lord saves you out of that body. Now, what we need to understand is whatever spiritual means, the law of God is spiritual. But that's the very thing that we're being told is not spiritual today. If you get over there and begin reading that Old Testament law, people say, no, no, no. If you got up and started preaching the Old Testament, people would say, I thought we were coming to a spiritual church today. I don't want to hear anything about God's commandments. Hey, whatever spiritual means, God's law is spiritual. Amen? And until we get that straight in America, we're going to have a problem. God's law is spiritual. Spiritual is in contrast to carnal. So if you go somewhere and it looks like a carnival, if it looks carnal, come on now.
Yep.
That's not spiritual.
Yes, that's right.
Spiritual is in contrast to carnal. I know two things right now about the word spiritual. The law of God's spiritual. When you read those Psalms, that's spiritual. When you read Deuteronomy, that's spiritual, right? When you read those commandments over there in Leviticus, that's spiritual. And I know that whatever is spiritual is not carnal. So now concerning spiritual gifts, not carnal stuff, let's look again, Romans 15, verse 27. Amen. Y'all listening? We don't come to church to talk and whisper. Amen? We're in the Word of God. Romans chapter 15, verse 27. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, carnal, it can have to do with sin, but carnal can have to do with more than just sin. The things of this world separated from the higher things of God are carnal. Do you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, you Gentile Christians received the gospel from the Jerusalem church. You've been made partaker of their spiritual thing. So you know what's spiritual? The gospel. We've seen the law of God spiritual. Now you're finding out that the gospel is spiritual. So the Old Testament is spiritual. The New Testament is spiritual. Jesus said, the words I speak, they are what? They're spirit, are they not?
Yes.
Holy Ghost words. And Paul's saying, through the Holy Ghost, if you Gentiles have received the gospel from those Jewish believers, the Jerusalem church, and you've been blessed with these apostles and all of this understanding that you got from the Jewish believers, it's your duty to minister unto them in carnal things. Does that mean sinful thing? No, it means physical thing. So if they're going through a problem, if they're going through a famine, if they're having a hunger and all types of problems, it's your responsibility, it's your duty to take your carnal things and bless them since they blessed you with spiritual things. Now we're starting to understand what the word means. Spiritual. Not things that are sinful. Not things pertaining to the flesh. Sometimes the words natural or mundane, physical, are contrasted to the word spiritual. In chapter 15 of this very epistle, the word spiritual is contrasted to the word natural. So you have natural things, you have spiritual things. You ought to bless those Jewish Christians in regard to money and physical support, carnal things. So if we put all this together, we would know that the gifts that we are dealing with in this context are not natural talents. You understand? Now, you could take a lot of what's said and apply it to your natural talents. Where did you get natural talents from? You got them from God. He allowed you to develop them to whatever degree you have them. Hey, He gives you breath. The Bible says all things, all the atoms, every molecule of this world is upheld by Jesus Christ right now. If Jesus Christ let it go, everything would just disintegrate. He upholds this whole world, this whole universe. To whatever degree you have gifts, you can't do anything without God, can you? You can't sing without God. You can't draw, some of you that are artists, without God. Whatever gifts you have in the business world or whatever it is that you're able to, you can't do that without God. You can do nothing without God, right? But let's not go too far with our contrast. God blesses you in regard to physical things, but there are also blessings in regard to spiritual things. There are physical gifts from God, and there are spiritual gifts from God. And this contrast between spiritual and carnal is found more than once in the very epistle that we're reading, 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, he's already given you the principle over here in Romans, but he says over here in 1 Corinthians 9, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the God. That's God's way. That's how God has ordained it. And Paul robbed certain churches, so to speak, because there were some that were too carnal. He wouldn't take offering and support from some churches due to their carnality. And he would take it from other churches. He worked with his own hands while he was among them. But the principle here is what I want you to get at. Spiritual is contrasted to what? Carnal. And what does carnal have to do with? Physical things. Natural things. Now, it might be bad physical things. Or it might be wholesome physical things. But spiritual is contrasted to the natural. The gospel is spiritual. The things you must believe and know. The things related unto God, His wrath against sin, His love for this fallen world, the provision He has made through His Son, that's all spiritual. So when we say someone, listen to me, this is very important. If we say someone is a very spiritual person, well, if you use the world's definition, you're not going to ask the Holy Ghost about it. You might say, oh yes, they are very, very spiritually minded. They might be a witch, you understand. They might be into all kinds of things. But when God says they are a very spiritual person, what does He mean? He means that they not only take care of their responsibilities in regard to the natural things, but they're also focused on spiritual things. Some people can go to work, they can get up, they can do good on their work, but they, when it comes to the things of God, soul winning, the understanding of the gospel, the state of our churches today, they're just not spiritually minded, are they? You might call them a materialist. They might be able to say yes, sir, to the boss, they might work hard, but they're not spiritual people. Now that can be part of your spirituality, but some people don't even think about God, you understand? They live like animals. But then there are others that can take care of the things of this world. They do good at their work, but they're also focused on spiritual things. Their life is prioritized. Think of Esau. He was profane. Was Esau spiritual? No. Esau only thought of his hunger. He didn't think about his birthright. He didn't think about fate. He didn't think about all that that represented. He didn't think about that line. He didn't think about any of that stuff, see? He wasn't concerned about the things of God. He was a good old boy that just wanted something to eat. And there's kids all over the nation right now. Some of them are good old boys, got shotguns in the back of their pickup truck, and they're driving around listening to Hank Williams Jr. They're good old boy, but they're not spiritual at all. You understand that? And I praise God if you're able to raise a boy that's not a homosexual, it's not a sissy. But there's more to life than just raising somebody who knows how to eat. Amen? We want to raise somebody that's spiritual. Spiritual. Think about God. So a spiritual person is a person that thinks about the things of God. God's on their mind. God's in their conversation. What happens when you only get caught up with natural things? Does it lead to life and blessing? Did it lead to a blessing for Esau? Look at Romans 8. To be carnally minded is death. You can be carnally minded and certainly be in the fleshly sin, but you can be carnally minded just by saying, what are we going to eat? I wonder how long the preacher is going to preach this sermon because I'm ready to eat again. What are we going to do this afternoon? Let's go play this. Let's go do that. You're just carnal minded. You only think about the things of this life. And guess what? To be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded, to think of the things of God, to be higher than just an animal. God made man upright, but He sought out many inventions. God did not make man as an animal. You understand that? He doesn't make you just to be natural and carnal. What am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? That's what dogs do. Dogs are concerned about where their next meal's coming from. You understand? But the man is supposed to be able, especially when you got the Holy Ghost and you've got this light of understanding, you're supposed to set your mind upon the things of God. Be focused, spiritually minded. It brings life and it brings peace. That is, I hope people get saved today. I hope people, if you came to church today spiritually minded, you're hoping some people would repent of sin and get right. You're hoping some people be encouraged in their Christian life. You're hoping that you yourself will be open to the words of God. You understood the big picture and you came to church today wanting to be a part and wanted to pray and wanted to participate in children getting saved, children getting right, families getting in order, people that got false doctrine being corrected. You want everything to work because you're thinking about the things of God. There's a difference between somebody thinking about the flesh and somebody always thinking about the things of God. You know what? The end of that man is life and peace. It brings a blessing to you, does it not? Life and peace. Y'all don't shut down and go to sleep on me now. When we put all this together, it's obvious that believers are in danger of becoming carnally minded about spiritual gifts. Think about this for a second. Spiritual gift. Are you spiritual in regard to the subject of spiritual gifts? Are you spiritually minded in regard to this subject of spiritual gifts? Do you know you can be very carnal minded in regard to spiritual gifts? What would that mean? It means that you miss the whole purpose for them. It means that you don't understand God's big program. You miss all of this higher understanding and you only come to them like a child would come. Children, sometimes it takes a while before they learn to call upon the Lord and they begin to walk with God. For a while they just say, Mama, I'm hungry. Mama, I'm hungry. Mama, I'm going to go to sleep. Mama, they sleep, they play, they eat. But there comes a time when they're aware of God and they start calling upon God and they start having, hopefully, they begin to have that higher spiritual side to them. Now, I would hate for you to be carnally minded in regard to spiritual gifts. Caught up in the flesh, sensual about the subject of spiritual gifts. Let's expand this further. We've seen that spiritual is contrasted to natural, contrasted to carnal, things of this life. Now look at chapter 3, because if we're going to find this the definition of spiritual, how much better is it to look at this very book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Holy Ghost defines it. I, brethren, could not speak unto you, you Corinthians, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay, I'm starting to understand now. You Corinthians, you're like babies. You're like carnal babies, says Paul. I don't want you ignorant about spiritual gift. You're coming to this subject of spiritual gift like a bunch of little children would. I wonder if we could have problems in our churches in America today where there's Christians coming to this subject of spiritual gifts with a childlike mind. I'm not talking about the childlike mind of humility and innocency. I'm talking about a childlike mind when it comes to understanding. Missing the purpose. Missing the big picture. In other words, believers can become quite childish about spiritual gifts. Little boy's walking around with peanut butter and jelly sandwich and you walk over and He's untouched it, messed it all up or something. And you're like, come here, I need to take that peanut butter and jelly stuff. And he's pulling it from you and he's running. No, bring it up. I tell you what, you're in a lot of trouble now. I tell you, when I catch you, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Now, this doesn't happen in my house. I'm just giving you an example. So you're trying to get that peanut butter and jelly sandwich away from that little boy. And I see him around the post office everywhere. They're running from their parents. They're running all over the place. And parents are saying, okay, that did it. One, two, three. And I'm hearing the children say, did he say three? Did he say three yet? Or did she say three? You know, children, they want to know. I wonder if I got to three yet. And so they're running around. But they have that peanut butter jelly sandwich. They don't want to let it go. They're being very, very childish about things. Christians can be childish about spiritual gifts. You understand that? They can be. I believe we ought to be spiritual about the subject of spiritual gifts. What is a sign of immaturity? How do you know? How is it characterized? Well, immaturity doesn't see the big picture. It may take the form of something, but it misses the purposes, doesn't it? They come to church. If your child is immature, they're not yet grown, they don't have spiritual awareness, they come to church to play. They come to church to have fun. They come to church to see their friend. And they miss the point that when we're singing to God. You're not just here to have fun. Serving God, worshiping God can be fun. But the goal is bigger than that. We're worshiping God. But when people are on a childlike, carnal wavelength, they miss the big picture. You can have adults come to church and miss the purpose of why we're here. They don't know. They come to church and they think church is their playhouse. They're here to have fun, to have friends to talk to. And that's part of church, but understand, that's not why we come to church, right? Okay, so immaturity doesn't see the big picture. I would not have you ignorant about spiritual gifts. Meaning, I want you to be spiritual about the subject of spiritual gifts. Don't just take the form and miss the purpose. Have the eagle eye. Don't get so caught up in the forms that you miss the power. And what does God say? What does God warn? What does the Holy Ghost warn is going to happen in the last days? 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days, these are the times we live. Israel is a nation. Earthquakes happening everywhere. One world government's coming into play. You've got weather calamities everywhere. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How come? For men shall be lovers of their own self. And then he says they're going to be incontinent. They're not going to have self-control. You're going to have perilous times. Perilous times in our churches because people don't have self-control. No self-control. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But don't miss our sight. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Remember that woman? She talked about her vows, that adulterous woman. She talked about her vows and all of those things. Having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In regard to this subject of spiritual gifts, you can take a form of something, but miss the whole plan of God. Miss the whole purpose of God. Miss everything. You can be quite childish and carnal about the subject of spiritual gifts. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Not all women. Silly women. Laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So they go in through their antennas and through their waves and through their TVs and through their radios, and they find some woman sitting down there and they appeal to her lust, that just like Satan appealed to Eve and to her lust, and they begin to talk to her and appeal to her, and before you know it, she is captive, led captive with a form, and she is led away from where she should be. But she's high-minded, has a form of godliness. And you can see this is happening all across our country today. Immaturity, carnality, unable to endure sound doctrine. I've talked to people on the street, and they've sat there and listened, and they said, I got to run from you right now. I said, what are you doing? What did I do wrong? They said, you said the D word. I said, I did not. I don't cuss. I said, what D word are you talking about? They said, you said doctrine. Are you serious? Yeah, my preacher tells me to stay away from doctrine. That's a dirty word. Oh, you have been deceived, brother. You have been deceived. Stay away from doctrine. What? Only Satan could come and convince you of something like that. He wants you to stay away from doctrine because then he can't be found out. That's why a false teacher wants you to stay away. Oh, my preacher told me not to study with my mind. He said my mind's evil. Well, I bet he did. That way you can't find out things. You can't discern where he's teaching false doctrine. So 1 Corinthians 14, summing up this subject of spiritual gifts. This is the conclusion of the matter. Beginning in chapter 12, summing it up in chapter 14. Listen to what he says. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. See, a lot of people take where the Lord says, from such is the kingdom of God. He wants you to be a little child. No, in regard to malice, He wants you to be a child. But in regard to understanding, in regard to knowledge, He wants you to be what? Men. Let's be mature about this subject. He begins by saying, don't be ignorant in regard to spiritual gifts. And He ends by saying, don't be a child in regard to this subject of understanding. You need to be men. Children can't see the end of a thing. For example, how would a child come to this subject of spiritual gifts? They wouldn't even see chapter 14. See, a mature person would say, now I need to find the start of this subject, and I need to read the whole thing and find where the subject ends, and then I need to see how Paul concludes the subject, because I need to see the end of the matter as well as the start of the matter, and I need to see the whole thing as a Bible. A child doesn't see the end of anything. He just grabs the beginning. It's like a parent saying, well, I'm going to let you go outside if... He doesn't hear the ifs, does he? So, okay, well, I'm going to go outside. Bye, Mama. That's carnal. That's rebellious. That's childish. You need to wait and hear the end of the matter. Hear the whole thing. There's a lot of ifs in the Bible. But we got carnal Christians today that don't want to... They don't want to read their ifs, do they? They don't want to read their ifs. Now, let's look at the whole subject of spiritual gifts. What you've seen so far is you need to be spiritual about this subject. Don't be childish about it. Don't be immature. Don't be carnal. Don't be fleshly. Don't be easily deceived by Satan. And these Corinthian Christians, when you read, they were seeking the forms but missing the higher purposes. Let's be spiritual about... You know, we ought to be spiritual about any gift God gives you, right? You ought to be spiritual about anything God gives you. You ought to be spiritual about your money. It comes from God, right? Don't be carnal about your money. Let's be spiritual about your money. Hey, what about your time? God gives you time. Let's not be carnal about your time. Let's be spiritual about our time. What about your talents? Let's not be carnal about your talents. Let's be spiritual about our talents. And when it comes to this subject of spiritual gifts, let's be spiritual about the subject of spiritual gifts. Not ignorant. Not ignorant. Now, what does it mean to be spiritual? It means to not be childish. It means to not be carnal, caught up with just the things of this world. But let me show you what else spiritual means. It means to be sober, reasonable, and honest. Uh-oh. Romans 12, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sober. You ever seen anybody say, think that they have a gift, and they're so persuaded that they do, but they don't? That's not good, is it? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we ought to think soberly about everything God has given us. Galatians 6 says, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Proverbs 25, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Now you think about that for a second. Hold that in your mind. Like clouds and wind without rain. Somebody that believes they have a gift and they boast themselves about their gift. They are high-minded about their gift. They're very childish about their gift. And it says they're like clouds and wind without rain. If you got clouds with no water or little water and you got wind, those clouds are going to be blown about. You see? They're not stable. So they're saying the most unstable, immature people are people that deceive themselves about gifts. The higher the gift, the worse it is to deceive yourself about it. So, brethren, be not ignorant about spiritual gifts to deceive yourself and think that you have a spiritual gift when you do not will cause you to be unstable, Unstable. Unstable. There it is right there. Unstable. Blown about. Blown about. And not just blown about, but if you connect it with Ephesians chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind. Now what do the winds represent? Doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So people are able to get on the TV and they're able to appeal to certain silly women. They're able to appeal to certain men and they're able to say, they're able to convince them that they have a gift and get them thinking about this gift. And then they're able to say, once they get puffed up, they're able to come and deceive them and begin to give them false doctrine. They make merchandise of them. They promise them liberty, says 2 Peter chapter 2. They turn the whole thing into a giant business. And the whole thing that drives the business is they're selling this subject of spiritual gifts. But instead of selling, instead of preaching the truth, they're selling, making merchandise of the saints. And they're not teaching them to be wise. They're teaching them to come at this subject like children. And whoever boasts himself of a false gift will be carried about with every wind of doctrine. You will be in this, and you ought to see some of these folk. They are in this church. They are out of that church. They're over here. Now they're into this movement. Now they're into this movement. Now they're into this wave. Now they're into this. They're emotionally driven. They're emotionally driven. And they're blind. You can't speak to them. Jude predicts them in the last days. Also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They have an authority problem. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. There it is again. But we learn one more thing about them from Jude. They have an authority problem. They despise dominion. Dominion is authority. They despise government. Talking about any just government that God has placed over them. They are rebellious. So let's sum all this up. There is a danger among the Gentile Christians especially, of them remaining in great immaturity, remaining in carnality about the subject of spiritual gifts. They may use them for the wrong purpose. They may have the form, but miss the purposes for which God gave them. Or they might even pretend to have gifts they do not really possess. They may be as children, as we learn from Jesus. And children love to pretend. What would happen if the Lord looks down and He says, when He comes, will He even find faith upon this earth? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Did He say there's going to be this great wave, this wonderful revival? No, He looks down and the Holy Ghost says, when I come, they'll be like a bunch of children. When I come, it'll be an adulterous, sinful generation. When I come, there won't be faith upon earth. When I come, they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what God says. And when you look out this world today, you can get one or two pictures. You can look at it and you can say, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. Look at all of this. Or you can look at it and you can say, oh, this is sick. This is right for Satan. This is already being deceived by Satan, and we're rushing toward the Antichrist. All of this is preparing us for the Antichrist. And I tell you what, Jesus says children love to pretend. And I believe we've got a lot of pretend children in these last days. And they have this subject of spiritual gifts. They're carnal in regard to it. Look at Luke 7. The Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are likened to children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. They're playing wedding. They're playing funeral. When they see the adults, children like to imitate adults, and they like to play. Let's pretend we're in a funeral. Let's pretend we're in a wedding. Let's pretend we're whatever. Let's pretend. And there's a lot of pretending going on in regard to this subject of spiritual gifts because children love to pretend. And they are characterized by rebellion against authority. Now, if we get the beginning and the end of a matter correct, I believe we will be able to comprehend the middle or the body. So let's look again at the warnings at the start, and then let's rush to the end of this section. Let's look at the beginning, let's look at the end, and then I believe we'll be able to comprehend everything that's in the middle. He begins this subject in chapter 12, verse 1, by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Well, that's a way to start this subject, isn't it? So, okay, before we start this subject, I don't want you ignorant. You know you were a Gentile before you got saved. And you know how you Gentiles were. You'd go down to those temples and worship those idols and all of that stuff that you did. So he's saying, don't you think like a lost Gentile when it comes to this subject of spiritual gift. Jesus talks about the lost Gentile. He said, you know what they love? They love that vain repetition. You know, be not as the heathen. Don't pray like the heathen do. And Jesus warned about how the Gentiles worship. And Paul's saying, I don't want you thinking like you're lost, like these lost Gentiles when it comes to this subject of spiritual gift. That's how he begins the subject. Now let's look how he ends it. Chapter 14, verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. What does he say? He says, hey, listen, don't be children in regard to this thing. Understand why he gave you those gifts and use them for the proper purpose. Edify the church. If it's not edifying, then you're not using the gift in the proper way. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Use it for the purpose, he says. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women... Well, we're still in this subject of spiritual gifts. Why is he ending like this? What do women have to do with it? He's not even talking to the women. He's talking to the men. Brethren, men, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. If any man think himself to be a prophet, because Mr. Prophet's going to stand up and say, I'm Mr. Prophet, PhD this, I'm Apostle so-and-so, I'm Mr. this, and it's good to meet you, Mr. Apostle. That's nice. It's glad to meet you. And who made you an apostle? And I'm prophet this, I'm prophet that. And, well, I'm glad to meet you. I'm spiritual minded. I'm spiritual. Everybody's spiritual. Do you even know what spiritual means? Well, anybody that thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is a test, folks. God gives us a test. God says if you want to try the prophets, if you want to try spiritual people professing to be spiritual, there's a lot of people that pretend to have insight. I mean, we're in the days of psychics and astrologers. You don't think they can bring that into the church? I've got insight. Oh, yes, that pastor, he's got spiritual insight. And you can give out that you're some great one with this great insight. Hey, you ought to be able to prove your insight, amen? You ought to get up here and preach and show your knowledge of the Word of God. Prove your insight. Don't just give me revelations out of your own heart. I don't want revelation from your heart. Show me something from the Word of God. Amen? Well, if any man think himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write in you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, take me to this spiritual leader. And then I come to Mr. Spiritual Leader. I say, Mr. Spiritual, I have a question for you. I observed your church this morning, and I saw the women getting quite hysterical and pretty much disturbing the church. And he said, that's spirituality. And I'm going to say, well, Mr. Spiritual, let me show you something in the Word of God. Women ought to be silent in church. Well, no, that's not a commandment of the Lord. Well, you just exposed yourself. You just exposed that you're not a prophet, nor are you even spiritual. You are quite immature and carnal and ignorant. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Which Paul is saying, dealing with ignorant people is hard. And there's not going to be much you can be able to do about it. If they're willfully ignorant, amen? If they just never knew, that's one thing. We've all been in a state of ignorance. You just never knew until somebody came and helped you. But there's some people that want to be ignorant. There's some people that know they're ignorant. There's some people that know they're ignoring knowledge. And they're doing it to make merchandise of the saints and present themselves as some great leader. All right. If many modern churches would become spiritual about this subject of spiritual gifts, it would change a lot of things today, wouldn't it? Come on, y'all. Don't go to sleep on me now. You didn't need that much. If they soberly evaluated the gifts they possessed, if they didn't fake them or deceive themselves about them, what would happen today in our churches if they got really, really sober and acted like adults in regard to this subject of spiritual gifts? I'll tell you what would our churches be like today if they didn't fake them or deceive themselves? What if they took the gifts that they really did possess and used them decently and in order for the edifying of the church? What if godliness and holiness, and don't miss this now, subjection to authority. What did he say in the last days? They would be led away, clouds without water, and despise dominion. Everyone who boasts of a false gift, you connect it all together, they despise dominion. Silly women being led away from their houses, despising dominion. Okay, what if people began to use their gifts in decency and in order, and they began to be subject to authority in all its realm? The women began to be subject to authority. The children were subject to authority. What would happen? What would it do to our nation? Before you even identify and get into the question of what gifts are for today and what before you even get, if you just started right here, you didn't even touch upon the question whether tongues are for today or whether prophecy, just put aside that. Let's just deal with the beginning and the ending of the matter. And before we even deal with that, just start right here. Have women obey authority. Have everything done decently and in order. Let's not be childish about it. Let's be sober about it. And let's use them for whatever purposes God gave them before we even identify them and deal with the classic debate. It changed everything right there. It changed it. It changed it. Everything would have to stop. Everything would cease all over the country. Another question that we need to ask right here at the beginning is, why does Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, end this whole section with the commandment to men about women? It seems Paul's saying, if you men ever get passive and become a bunch of sissies, the devil's going to come in through the side window and he's going to grab a hold of your women, and all the churches will be deceived about spiritual gifts. Women are more spiritual than men are in many ways in regard to some things. You understand that? The Bible talks about in Romans, even their women go bad. Meaning that for women to go bad, it's harder for the devil to get the women to go bad than it is to get the men. Do you understand that? But when it comes to understanding and spiritual discernment, there's this balance, because the man, according to the Bible, the devil has an easier time appealing to a woman's intuition and feelings and emotional makeup. God made her that way for a particular reason, that she might be a blessing to the children. That when she has the man balance out that part of her nature, it's a wonderful, beautiful, and you can see what God did. He just created this beautiful thing, this harmony. But I believe Paul's saying that if you men become passive, the devil will come in and he will begin to deceive, and we will have chaos and disorder. So you know what's going around this country? Weak men. You know why churches are out of control? Weak men. Weak men. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and sharing holiness with what? Sobriety, sober, reasonable, godly women. If they've been blessed with children, raising godly children, following the man's leadership, if there's one there, letting men lead the church and protect the church. It doesn't mean that men cannot be deceived. It means that there will be a spiritual protection upon women if men will rule in a godly manner. But all across Baptist churches around this country, they're being taken over by women. And I'm not speaking bad, demeaning women. I'm telling you what's happening around this country with Baptist church. And a lot of preachers know. They know 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is in the Bible, but nobody will do anything about it. See? Because they don't want to hurt feelings. They don't want to hurt feelings. They don't want to step on any toes. So there's this deception that's coming in through churches all around this country. But if men will stand up, they will be a covering, and Satan will be hindered, and the church will be protected. It's important to understand that we find the strongest statements, or at least the most detailed arguments, concerning women being silent in the churches in the context of a subject concerning spiritual gifts, and Paul's admonition not to be ignorant in regard to them. So what does it all mean? It means that Satan is a thief who will try to come in through a side window. His the deception will arise through the perversion of spiritual gifts. We are getting prepared for the Antichrist in these last days because of the subject of spiritual gifts. There will be confusion concerning them. They will be disconnected from their divine purpose. There will be this infantile carnality and ignorance. And Satan will have a field day. And believers will be tossed to and fro through every wind of doctrine. I've seen people deceived in this regard, rejecting truth because it didn't feel right to them. I just had a man the other day tell me, "Well, I reject whatever truth you're saying here." I said, "Why?" He said, "Doesn't feel right." I said, "Doesn't feel right?" I said, "What about all this information from the Bible?" He said, "I've learned not to use my reason." I've had people tell me this all down through the ages. I've down through the years. "I've learned not to think about things because thinking's of the flesh." I'm having Baptists tell me this now. Baptists that have picked up that teaching now, that mysticism. "I don't want to think about it. I just want to feel." How many times do women say, "I just don't get a good feeling with that preacher"? I've had men come in this church. Praise God for godly women that respond to good preaching. And hopefully I have good preaching. That's something that we want to make sure of. And we want to pray. And I pray that God would use me to whatever way He can do. And I hope you pray for your preacher. Amen? I hope you pray that I'll preach a good sermon and that it'll be true and a right sermon. But I've had folks come in and I've had men say, "I agree with everything you said. It needed to be said. It needed to be said." I said, "Are you going to come?" He's like, "My wife didn't get a good feeling. She didn't get a good feeling." Well, how's she supposed to feel? It depends on what subject I'm preaching upon. Sometimes the Word of God doesn't feel good, does it? Why would you have to endure it? He said in the last days they won't endure it. Suffer the Word of God. Sometimes it's suffering to listen to a preacher preach. Don't say. Amen. Now listen. There was a man named Seymour. He was one of the leaders of the Azusa Street Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s. He was a black fellow in Los Angeles. And if you read, not his adversaries, but read people that were in the movement. I've got Frank Bartleman's journal. People that were part of the movement. And he says that they began, that Seymour would sit over in a corner with a shoebox upon his head. "What if I took this offering box and stuck it on my head?" Are you listening? "What if you came to church and I had my head over there in a corner in this box? And I said, 'Learn in silence. You serve.' And that's all I said. And every couple of hours I'd say another word. And everybody would just sit here writhing back and forth with repetitious words over and over and over and over. And they said to Seymour, 'Why do you got that box on your head?' He said, 'Because I'm trying to escape my mind.' He said, 'The mind is the great enemy. I need to get away from my mind. The Holy Ghost wants to speak to me, but He says it can't be through your reason.' All of a sudden, something hit in that church. And you had women oinking like pigs and men barking like dogs. You had women running over and falling over the piano. This was the birth of Pentecostalism. The question is, what hit? Do you ever see anybody bark like a dog in the Bible?" He said, "Well, those are their enemies." No, those aren't their enemies. These are Pentecostals that were in the movement that said this happened. When you blank out your mind, Aleister Crowley, the great Satan witch, says that is the way to get devil possessed. He said the mind is the great enemy. LaVey founded the Church of Satan. He said, "Every satanic ritual is an anti-intellectual device. We just try to close our mind off." He said, "You could do it through rock music, just a repetition. You could do it through drugs." LaVey said, "You could do it through video movies today." The idea is to just get yourself an altered state of consciousness, a trance-like state. That's what Eastern mysticism is. I believe what happened to Seymour is he blanked out his mind, and God never told him to blank out his mind. And all those people in church began to blank their mind out, and I believe evil spirits, the barrier was broken down. God never told him to blank out his mind. God says in the whole subject of spiritual gifts, be men of understanding. Don't be ignorant about this. But they blanked their mind out. We could begin with Eve. And you can see the whole thing in a nutshell. I don't know where Adam was, but he's supposed to be keeping the garden, but he wasn't keeping it on that day because that serpent came up and started talking to Eve. He went right after Eve. Why did he go after Eve? And he said, Eve, I want you to look at this beautiful tree here and look at the fruit. Doesn't it look pretty? Isn't it beautiful? And the serpent was very subtle. He was nice to look at. He probably sounded nice. He talked about experience and he talked about this power. You can be as gods, Eve. The day you eat of that, you'll be as gods. And she took control. And she took leadership in that home. And she gave unto Adam and he did eat. But let's look outside the Bible. In other words, if you ask me what I thought was happening today in our churches, I'd say, well, what happened in Genesis chapter 3? I believe that's happening right now. Let's look outside the Bible. Paul told the Corinthians that they had been Gentiles led away to dumb idols. Do you know that Gentiles followed false prophetesses? The priestesses of Bacchus would work themselves into a mad frenzy, ripping apart animals and all kinds of things I won't mention, that would result in debauchery. And when the Israelites would begin to worship the way the heathens did, the women told Jeremiah, we have permission from our men. That's what they told him. Oh, Jeremiah was sent by God. He didn't want to go, but God told him to go. And he said, all right, God, I'll do it. And so he went. He said, hey, y'all need to quit all this heathen worship. And them old women, they stood up to Jeremiah. They said, I got permission from my husband. That's how the game works. That's how the game works. Well, Jeremiah said, good, go tell your husband that you and him are going to go off to Babylon. You're going to be punished. How about that? But the priestesses of Baca would work themselves into a frenzy and begin to prophesy. Throughout the pagan centuries, there were sibyls. The word sibyl means prophetess. We find out about the sibyls in the 5th century B.C. by Heraclitus. He says, the sibyl with frenzied mouth uttereth things not to be laughed at. So people would go. Remember Paul said you're a bunch of dumb Gentiles carried away to this dumb idol. So they would go to those sibyls. And the sibyl, her eyes would roll back in her head. And she would go off into this mad frenzy and then give some type of prophecies. And the people followed those things, see. The frenzy state is described by others as an outburst of words disconnected from the rational mind. The Sibylline oracles are some of the collected sayings of these prophetesses over the centuries. After the days of the apostles, a mixture of Christianity with paganism arose in various forms. It was called Gnosticism. We've seen that these Gnostic so-called Gospels predict that the kingdom of God will come in the last days of this earth when women leave their place, begin to change their clothes, stop having children. I mean, you can look at the Gospel of Peter. You can look at the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. You can look at these various Gnostic Gospels. And they say, I mean, they'll seem like they're a real Gospel, but then you'll have the one point where Peter and the disciples walk up to Jesus, and Jesus begins to say strange things he never said in your Bible. He says, the kingdom of God's going to come when women dress like men and stop having children. And then another Gospel, one of these Gnostics says, we're going to have this beautiful time coming to this earth when men and women become one. There's no longer a division between male and female. So you see what's going on out here today. Gnosticism, occultism, the breaking down of what a man is, the breaking down of what a woman is, so you can merge it together in this androgynous unisex. We've seen this when we stood out in front of the convention center in regard to Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland says, when, and he got it from the Theosophists, Madame Blavatsky, that followed these Gnostics. Kenneth Copeland wrote, God is female and male at the same time. And when he made Adam an androgynous creature. And when the fall happened, that's when you had the split between male and female. And so Kenneth Copeland adopts that Gnostic teaching. So what you see as we stood in front of that Colosseum were women coming out in control of those families. Did you see that? Over and over and over, you saw those women. And the men would just sit there and say, well, I don't... And the women would say, I'll tell you. And the woman would come up and she would lead that home and begin to tell us all and begin to basically grab her husband by the ear and lead him home. And he'd say, I'd like to talk to you, but I got to go. I got to go. And it was horrible. It was brutal. I'm telling you, there was a spirit that was in it. A spirit that was in early Gnosticism. Well, pretty soon it all reached its head in a great controversy. You'll see this from a man named Montanus, or Montanus, in AD 135 to AD 177, somewhere around in there. This man claimed inspiration. And he had two female colleagues, prophetesses, Priscilla and Maximilla. And they claimed inspiration. And they became more popular than he was. So they would go around, and these two women would begin to prophesy. Whoever followed them were called spiritual people. What did they do to our word spirit? They perverted it for their stuff. You see it? They went and took that word spiritual, and they applied it to them. So, you would meet people and they would say, are you spiritual? They say, oh, I think I am. I'm serving the Lord, doing right. They said, no, no. I mean, do you follow the prophetesses? That's what you mean by spiritual? Eusebius, a few centuries after Christ, in his ecclesiastical history, says, and he, Montanus, became beside himself. And being suddenly in a sort of frenzy and ecstasy, he raved and began to babble and utter strange things, prophesying in a manner contrary to the constant custom handed down by tradition from the beginning. In other words, he began to prophesy in a way the apostles never would. Eyes would roll back in his head, and he began to just blabber and babble, and the apostles would never do anything like that. He said that he couldn't control himself. Well, doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophets is what? Subject unto the prophets. That's your test. You say you can't control yourself. Well, that's of the devil. The Montanists were also called Cataphrygians. Here's what they claim. Now watch it now. You'll see the Gnosticism in it. Cataphrygians claim that Priscilla, one of the false prophetesses, had seen Christ visiting her while she was in her bed in the appearance of a woman dressed in white. Isn't that blasphemous? Is that blasphemous? Epiphanius began to rebuke him. Epiphanius says, among them, women are bishops. Uh-oh, I know why they had Jesus appearing as a woman. Because the whole goal of this is to come through the subject of spiritual gifts, prophecy, and such like. But the ultimate goal, what happened when he came to Eve? Eve left her place and began to direct the family. What's going to happen here? All this prophesying, it's all about women leaving their place. That's why Paul begins spiritual gifts by saying, don't be ignorant. And he ends the whole subject by saying, men, stand up and do your job. Let the women keep silence in your churches. Keep them in their place. Among them, says Epiphanius, women are bishops. Not because you want to dominate, because you want to protect. A big difference, amen? You're not just getting some thrill out of dominating your children. You want to protect them from the rapists that are out there, amen? Among them, women are bishops. They say nothing makes a difference, for in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. You ever heard that? I don't have to obey my husband. There's neither male nor female. I'm just as much a man as much as he is. I can dress like I want. We can do anything. Women can be preachers. Women can be anything. Do you see what's happening? There it is right there. You see it in the Garden of Eden. You see it right here in the early churches. And now you see why Paul gave the warnings that he gave. Eusebius goes on and says, some of those who heard his spurious utterances at that time were indignant, and they rebuked him as one that was under the control of a demon. You got a devil, buddy. But others, imagining themselves possessed of the Holy Spirit and of prophetic gifts, began to listen to what they had to say, and before long they were snared. You want to be careful with this type of devil stuff, yea, man? It'll grab a hold of you before you know it. Thus, by artifice, the devil, devising destruction for the disobedient, secretly excited and inflamed their understandings, which had already become estranged from the true faith. And he stirred up beside two women, filled them with a false spirit, so that they talked wildly and unreasonable and strangely, like the person already mentioned. Apollonius of Ephesus says, I'm going to rebuke this stuff. So he says, we declare unto you then that these first prophetesses, as soon as they were filled with the Spirit, left their husbands. There it is. The devil's coming through the door, spiritual gifts, to stir up women to be disobedient to their husbands. There it is, right here. Everything's just replaying. See, everybody out here, they're going to church. There's people around this country that can say, you know what you're preaching right now about the early churches? I've seen that played out right before my... It's happening around this country right now. But they don't understand. That's the devil from the very beginning. He's been playing the same game. Entice the woman, deceive her, and then put rebellion in her, and use her to bring destruction and chaos. As soon as they were filled with this spirit, left their husbands. And he goes on to say, does a true prophet dye his hair? Does a prophet use paint on his eyes? These practices have occurred among them. And there's a big controversy. Most people think he's talking about the two prophetess using makeup and dyeing their hair. But he does use the pronoun he. And so either way, either you got effeminate men, and you see a lot of that today, or you've got women that are dressed, because at the time only harlots wore makeup and did these things. So what you have here is these women teach rebellion, teach disobedient to husbands, teach that they can get in the pulpit and be preachers, pastors, in the church, not outside, in the church, and they dress like harlots with a lot of makeup. What does that sound like to you today? Sounds like TBN to me. Well, Apollonius, if you think, well, what kind of fellow was he? He was faithful to the Lord. He was a martyr. The Romans came after him, crushed his legs, and took his head off. So I don't think the devil liked him very much. Praise God, he died for the Lord Jesus. Amen? But before he died, he tried to rebuke all of this. He tried to rebuke it for your generation. Well, as we travel through the centuries, the mystics began. And women would break out and they would say, I'm a mystic and I'm in touch with God. And all down through the centuries, the Middle Ages, they would say, we're one with God. We're all of nature and God is everywhere. And if you want to know God, you need to silence your rational mind. Many of these mystics were women. You get about the 1780s, the Shakers arose with Ann Lee. She says that she is the incarnation of Christ. She's the bride of Christ. And she begins all of that stuff. They called them Shakers because they would shake and do all of that stuff with their eyes rolling back in their heads with their mystical devil possession, spirit possession, they called it. In the early 1800s in England, you had the Irvingites. Now, Irving was a good fella. Edward Irving. But he said, you know what? I want the gifts to come back. I want to have these tongues and prophecies and everything. And so let's pray for him. And he began to pray. And they began to seek him. And they began to seek him. And before you know it, girls started standing up in the middle of church and started prophesying and prophesying and prophesying. And they began to speak in gibberish. Languages that were not languages. People began to rebuke it. And a lot of bad false prophecies and things came out of the movement, so much so that Edward Irving died a discouraged, broken man. Then Ellen G. White, in the mid-1800s, claimed that she was under inspiration and began the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You find out later she just plagiarized a whole bunch of stuff from somebody else and pretended like she was writing it. And these books are still handed out today. America in Prophecy and things that Ellen G. White. The Seventh-day Adventist Church thinks she's a prophetess. They think she's inspired. You can read it like the Bible. So cults began to start through people claiming to possess these gifts. But it reached its fulfillment, its culmination in the Azusa Street Los Angeles Pentecostal movement. The Los Angeles Times reported about it in 1906 by saying, "Breathing strange utterances and mouthing a creed which it would seem no mortal could understand, the newest religious sect has started in Los Angeles. Devotees of the weird doctrine practice the most fanatical rites, preach the wildest theories, and work themselves into a state of mad excitement. Night is made hideous in the neighborhood by the howlings of the worshipers who spend hours swaying back and forth in a nerve-wracking attitude of prayer and supplication. They claim to have the gift of tongues and be able to comprehend the babble. Pandemonium breaks loose, and the bounds of reason are passed by those who are filled with the Spirit, whatever they may be." Now that's a secular newspaper's viewpoint of what happened. And you say, well, they're blinded because that's the world. But I need you to understand that the Azusa Street outburst did not happen from out of nowhere. Charles Fox Parham, who died in 1929, had already founded the Apostolic Faith Movement in Kansas. And he began to publish the Apostolic Faith periodical. Many believe that God used Parham to restore the apostolic gifts in 1901. William Seymour, who was the man who had the shoebox on his head when this broke out on Azusa Street, was a student of Charles Parham's Bible school. Seymour claimed that Parham was the father of the new Pentecostal movement. Seymour was licensed to preach by Parham and actually sent to Los Angeles by Parham. So Seymour, who sat with a shoebox on his head, sent to Los Angeles to continue the Pentecostal movement, all of a sudden Parham hears that he's having these outbreaks. People are barking like dogs and oinking like pigs and going crazy. So Parham, the father of Pentecostalism, says, "I got to go to Los Angeles and see what's going on." Guess what he said when he got there? The father of Pentecostalism, who started the whole thing, got to Los Angeles and saw women crawling around and writhing on the ground and saw all of this and said, "You've been taken up." He found hypnotists and spiritualists and occult people had come and gathered with the so-called Christians. And he said, "What are all of these people doing here? This is hypnotism. This is occultism." And other witnesses testified that hypnotists and New Agers at the time, they would be called New Agers now, began to be a part of it. So here's what Parham said when he witnessed the Azusa Street so-called revival. Here's the father of Pentecostalism, the teacher of Seymour. He says, "I sat on the platform of the Azusa Street Mission and saw manifestations of the flesh, people practicing hypnotism at the altar." He says, "They are chattering and jabbering and sputtering, speaking no language at all." He felt responsible for what was happening. He said, "This is all my fault." He said, "Those who have had experience of fanaticism know that there goes with it an unteachable spirit and spiritual pride, which makes those under the influences of these false spirits feel exalted and think that they have a greater experience than anyone else and do not need instruction or advice." So once this spirit jumps on you, you begin to say, "Well, you just don't understand because you're not spiritual." But that goes back to Montanus. They were the spiritual ones. And everybody else doesn't understand because they're not what? Spiritual. Parham goes on though, and a woman comes up to his wife and says, "I'm glad Parham repented." And Parham's wife says, "What are you talking about, repented?" They said, "Oh, I was his first wife. He left me." And so that was his first problem. And then he was charged with sodomy in San Antonio, Texas. And that was the end of his ministry. So we see that the Los Angeles Times scoffed at what was going on at Azusa. But so did the father of Pentecostalism, who had his own problems. What did the other Christians think of it? G. Campbell Morgan, the great British preacher, says it's the last vomit of Satan. R. A. Torrey, who wrote the good book on prayer, says the new Pentecostal movement is emphatically not of God and it's founded by a sodomite. Clarence Larkin says the conduct of those possessed, in which they fall to the ground and writhe in contortions, causing disarrangements of the clothing and disgraceful scenes. In other words, some of these Toronto blessing things that got reported. I mean, you can't even mention them from the pulpit, some of the things that happened. It's more characteristic of of devil possession than a work of the Holy Spirit. We see that we are living in perilous time, and all about us are seducing spirits. And they will become more active as the dispensation draws to its close. Hey, that's where you're at. So Clarence Larkin says it's going to get worse in your day. Wonder what Clarence Larkin would have thought of the laughing revival that spread all around and women doing unseemly things and laughing and uncontrollable. Hey, there'll be more outbursts. There'll be more of it coming. They keep stirring it up. We must exert the greatest care lest we be led astray. Well, the devil wasn't done. He then raised up Amy Semple McPherson, a California evangelist in the 1920s and 30s who founded the Four Square Church. Her husband divorced her in 1921 for abandonment. She was reportedly in and out of adulterous affairs. In one case, two people died searching for her because they said, "We think she drowned in a lake. Nobody can find her." She later appeared out of nowhere, claiming she had been kidnapped and had escaped hiking 13 miles. But her shoes showed no sign of a 13-hour hike. She could not show authorities the shack from which she supposedly escaped. Witnesses testified that she was actually seen in a cabin on the beach with a married man, and evidence of her handwriting was presented as evidence in a trial. Flappers appeared in court to encourage her. Why would flappers encourage Amy Semple McPherson? Because they saw her as the leader of the new woman's movement. Milton Berle claimed to have had an affair with her. She had another divorce, and she died, like Jimi Hendrix and others, with a bottle of sedative pills by her side. Benny Hinn visited Amy Semple McPherson's grave and prayed for her anointing that was still on the grave to jump on him. You know what? I think it jumped on him. I think he got it. But what he got wasn't of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't reasonable and sober and mature and godly. It's carnal, sensual, devilish, childish. Hannah Whittle Smith is what I'll close with today. Thank you for your patience. A longer sermon, second service. But I want to close with Hannah Whittle Smith. Hannah Whittle Smith wrote The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, many nice, encouraging books, The God of All Comfort, things like that. We don't embrace every doctrine that Hannah Whittle Smith stood for, but she was what you call a devotional Christian writer that got very popular in the 1800s. She began to get very interested in the subject of religious fanaticism. Anywhere where people broke out with tongues or prophecies, gifts, so-called, she would go investigate the church. She would travel far and wide and talk to the people and investigate it. And she kept a journal, kept all her notes and manuscripts. She told her children, her grandson Ray Strakey published it after her death. She said, "Don't publish this until after I die. But I have something to say to the future churches of the world. I only want it said after I die." So when she died, Ray Strakey published Religious Fanaticism by Hannah Whittle Smith. Hannah Whittle Smith says, for some reason, whenever you find these outbursts and manifestations of what they call spiritual gifts, it ends in fornication and adultery. Well, we've pretty much been seeing this all down through the ages. Her theory was, I think because, I mean, setting aside the devils, what do you think devils are going to do? Devils are going to show up and have you do good things? No, the devils are going to show up and have you live like an animal, right? She, I believe, put her finger on why there is this sensuality associated with this movement. And that doesn't mean it can't spread to other churches as well, and it's already spread. But I believe it's because the core problem has spread. Here's what she says. After careful study of the subject of fanaticism and a great deal of most intimate intercourse with the fanatics, I have come to the conclusion that the whole explanation of it lies in the fact that the emotional nature is allowed absolute control. I hope you are listening. I just got a few more sentences. People take their inward impressions as being the voice of the Lord. I cannot speak too strongly about this. Every fanaticism that I have ever known has begun by the following of these inward impressions. What was the man, what was Seymour doing? Following his impressions, trying to silence his mind. I would therefore always urge every seeker after the deep things of God to ignore emotions and care only for convictions. Beware of impressions. Beware of emotions. Beware of physical thrills. Beware of voices. Beware of everything, in short, that is not according to the strict Bible standard and to your own highest reason. Isn't that good? I tell you what, she had first-hand experience. Those were some wise words left for future generations. Unfortunately, when they published that book, was the heyday of Amy Semple McPherson, ensuring that churches are not going to listen, they're not going to listen to their warning, they're going to just keep repeating it, and it'll get worse and worse and worse. And if you come and try to give them Bible, they're going to say, see, here's the problem. You're thinking with your mind. It's the heart. The Holy Ghost wants to speak to your spirit. And you see how the deception works, right? That's it. So as we begin this subject of spiritual gifts, I wanted to begin it the right way. I wanted to begin it the way Paul did. Be not ignorant. You know you used to be Gentiles chasing dumb idols. What that would mean for you right now is you used to follow Hollywood stars and sports stars and a whole bunch of others. Dumb idols. Dear Father, I do pray in the name of Jesus that whoever hears this message, that they would heed the warning, Lord, not to use their emotions to determine whether it's right or not. Knowing that the devil wants to go through, as he did with Eve, the sensual side, the emotional side. Oh, Lord, may they walk by the Scripture, the facts, the truth, the history. What is reasonable, what is right. May we not be as children, but may we be mature adults about this subject. A very emotional subject, Lord, for many. God, strengthen those that have grown up in various forms of this movement. A lot of people in this church, Lord, have had background. Perhaps they're still struggling with the flesh in some ways, Lord. Maybe they're still weak in some areas, trying to think the right way and put on the new man and be sober and do that which is reasonable, Lord. It's new for them. But Lord, I know it'll lead to blessing because You said the spiritual mind will lead to life and peace. I pray You help them walk according to the truth, according to what's right. Let their love be filled more and more with knowledge and discernment, judgment. Proving what is acceptable. and not just being led by the flesh. Lord, I pray You help many. I seek not to be unloving or unkind or arrogant. I seek to be loving, to save some marriages, to save some souls, to save some from deception and depression. Please bless them. Use this to Your glory, God. Use it mightily. In the name of Jesus, amen.